We're actually going to be reading two psalms this morning, Psalm 42 and 43. Many scholars feel that these psalms were originally one psalm, and somehow in the history of Israel, when the psalms were collected, they were broken up and seen as two psalms, but they were put together, obviously, because the editors who put together and collected the psalms felt that they were probably originally one. So we're going to read them. Whether they were one or not, the themes are the same. Many of the words and the phrases are repeated, and so they are both inspired by the Spirit of God, so we will read them together. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. A maskil is thought to be perhaps an instructive psalm, although that term may be a musical term as well. We're not sure. Some of the Hebrew words you read as you read the scriptures. If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, there's the word Selah, which is found often, and we think might mean pause, which the idea is to take a moment and reflect, but even that we're not 100% sure. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask Him to help us understand it and apply it to our own lives. Our Father, it has been said that in any congregation there are always some broken hearts. No doubt here that some among us are carrying burdens that others don't even know about. Many of us have burdens of health or financial needs or just feeling overwhelmed by decisions to be made or workloads. And for some of us, you seem far away. And we're discouraged. We thank you that you do not change and you do not move. And no matter what our feelings may be, you have said you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray this morning that your Spirit would minister these truths to us afresh, that we might rejoice in you, that we might hope in you, for you are our salvation and our God. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, who has reconciled us to you forever. Amen. Well, those of you that know me know that I'm fond of quoting John Piper. I'm also fond of quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones and a few others. I don't know if you've read Lloyd-Jones' classic book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, but it's well worth reading. If you're feeling down, it's worth reading. If you're not feeling down, it's worth reading, because one day you will feel down. And in that book, Lloyd-Jones notes that spiritual depression or despondency or joylessness is a theme that is dealt with frequently in Scripture. And he concludes that this must be because it's a very common condition. Very common condition. He goes on to point out how important it is that people learn to overcome this condition of spiritual depression, both for their own sake, as those who are suffering and missing out on so much in the Christian life, and also for another very important reason. Lloyd-Jones writes, and I quote, "The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Nothing is more important than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives laborious days. Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and lack of freedom and absence of joy. There is no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity." End of quote. Closely related to the importance of joy in the Christian life is the topic of worship. Joy is one aspect of worship, and worship is the ultimate occupation of every believer. Thus, our joy is very important, not only so that we can be effective witnesses, as Lloyd-Jones has just mentioned, but also so that we can accurately reflect the greatness of our God. Worship is glorifying God by being satisfied in Him, by rejoicing in Him, because He is our greatest treasure. Worship is important because God is glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him, as John Piper constantly reminds us. When we don't worship God, we dishonor Him, because we are declaring to the world that He's not worthy of being our greatest treasure. Moreover, we have to be careful that we're not merely going through the motions of worship, because outward forms of worship are only valid when accompanied by an inner heart of worship. Jesus quoted Isaiah about these people who worship me in vain. Their hearts are far from me. Even though their lips are, they are worshiping with their lips, their hearts are far from God. So we worship God in vain when our hearts are far from Him. And since the essence of worship is treasuring God and delighting ourselves in Him and rejoicing in Him, then it is of critical importance that we learn to deal with this topic that Dr. Lloyd-Jones called spiritual depression. For our own sake, for the sake of our witness, and for the glory of our God. So it's important. So are you feeling down today? If you are, you're not sinning, but it isn't something that you should be satisfied to stay at. The author of Psalm 42 and 43, probably originally one psalm, faced this same problem. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He'd lost his joy in the Lord. But he knew what to do about it. He knew that he must not take this condition lying down, but that he must fight back. And that's the essence of what I'm here to tell you this morning, because he has much to teach us. And what he wants to teach us is this: when God seems far away, we must not surrender to despair, but learn rather to fight for joy by preaching God's truth to ourselves. And that's what I want to unpack this morning. It's not something you don't know. I've preached on this passage before. It was a number of years ago, but it's a classic text. And I figure I needed to hear it again, and probably it doesn't hurt you either. When God seems far away, we must not surrender to despair, but we must learn to fight for joy. It almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. I want joy, and I'm going to fight for it. But that's what we have to do. And we do it by choosing to do certain things, by preaching God's truth to ourselves. I was just thinking as we were singing earlier, I trust that you pay attention to the words as you sing. I think it was, Blessed Be Your Name. I love that hymn. That comes from Job, who lost his health and lost his family and said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. This life is not all that there is. God is our treasure and nothing can separate us from him. And there was a line in there where he says, You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. In other words, no matter how down we feel and discouraged and depressed, no matter what our situation, we have the ability to trust God and choose to trust him and choose to praise him. It's a choice. Good theology in that song. I like it. Because that's what our psalmist tells us as well. We will face problems in life that rob us of our joy in God, or at least we'll try to. I don't think that's a surprise to any of us. We read in the first four verses, the psalmist says, As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He remembers times of worship. He remembers times of fellowship with God and with God's people. But right now, he's not in Jerusalem. He's far away, and he's feeling down, and he describes it as being cast down in his soul. Joylessness is prevalent in our world. It's always been a reality in this world. We live in a fallen world. And joylessness may well be caused by feeling that we are far away from God. The psalmist, it may have been David, although we're not told, it's of the sons of Korah, who were some of David's companions, those who had been appointed to sing in the temple among the Levites. This man may have been one of them, or this may have been a song that he had written for them. It may have been David himself. He pants for God, but he feels far away from God. He's unable to join God's people at the place of worship. He missed fellowship with them and communion with God. It seems that he was physically far away from the place where he met God regularly. I thought, as I was just meditating on this and thinking about it, how great it would be, and perhaps it is the case, for all of us that we should miss fellowship with God and with one another here at Renfrew when we are physically away. I can honestly say that I missed being here this summer. I was glad to have a break from work, but I missed being here with you and worshiping God together. You come into the building, and for me, there are just associations. There are emotions as I come into this room. And singing with you this morning and worshiping God, there's a difference between worshiping God by yourself and being with his people and hearing others worship him and knowing, yes, they treasure the same God I treasure. And so although we visited a number of churches on our vacation and enjoyed good fellowship and enjoyed worshiping the Lord, there's something about being with your own church family and worshiping God. So the psalmist was physically far away. He was far away from Jerusalem, probably up north. But you know, it's not only the physical distance. Physical distance from the material place of worship is just an outward symptom. You can be right here. You can have the same experience when you're in church. God seems far away. And your joy is gone and life just seems to be a long black tunnel. And perhaps some of you are feeling that even today. So joylessness may be caused by the feeling that we're far away from God. Spiritual sorrow may also be caused or compounded and made worse by the mocking of our enemies. We're surrounded by people who don't believe in God. They talk today about the new atheists, the aggressive atheists, who like to mock. And people were mocking the psalmist. Where is your God? You're going through all these troubles. Where's your God? And he says, as they were doing this to him, it was like a deadly wound in his bones. Verse 10. Sometimes God seems indifferent. We have problems and he doesn't seem to care. We pray and it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes God is even behind our problems. He ordains them. We know in our minds, we know in theory that he ordains them for our good because he loves us, and yet it doesn't feel like it. See, our sister Gail is here this morning. I'm thankful that she is here. Gail and Norm have been through a challenging time this summer, and it seems, as she was saying to me there the other day, two steps forward and one back. Sometimes it seems like one forward and two back. And so Norm has gone through all kinds of things in the hospital. I'm always encouraged when I visit him because he's still holding on to his hope in the Lord. When the test comes in your life, will you be able to hang on to the Lord? When it seems like he's shut the door and he's not listening. And then the pain is even worse when people who know you are a believer and they mock you because God doesn't answer your prayers and doesn't deliver you. Spurgeon said, God hidden and foes raging, a pair of evils enough to bring down the stoutest heart. God seems to be hidden, and your foes are raging against you, and it's enough to bring you down. We fondly recall and remember times of joyful worship when God seemed close and we were with God's people, but those things can be bittersweet memories. We long to return to such times, and yet they remain out of reach when you're in the bottom of a pit. And the memories sometimes make us feel worse because we just can't seem to get back to that place where God seems close and we have joy. And then it's just worse when unbelievers see us in our troubles and they say, well, you're a Christian, why are you like this? Where's your God? Why doesn't he help you? And so it's important as we look at this psalm or these psalms today to remind ourselves and to recognize that as Christians we are not immune to the dark night of the soul. All of us will face this at some time in some degree. Some God calls to go through deep waters even more than others. I think of David Brainerd, missionary to the North American Indians who struggled with depression. Think of William Cowper, the great hymn writer, who wrote that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And he struggled with depression much of his life. His friend, John Newton, was always there for him. John Newton was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. But God calls each of us to walk a hard road. We live in a world where Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And we face all kinds of troubles, whether it's physical health, whether it's financial setbacks, whether it's rejection by our friends, whether it's things just not working out right, disappointments, hopes dashed. But the hardest thing of all is when God seems far away. Well, when we lose our joy, the psalmist would teach us we must not passively surrender to despondency, or we may find ourselves plunging to the depths of despair. Verse 1, he declares his heart, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. But then we read in verses 6 through 9, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's far away. He's up north. He's not able to be in the temple worshiping God with God's people. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But there's confusion. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, hunger for God is a good thing. As we see in verse 1, he hungers for God. Spurgeon said, when it is as natural for us to long for God as it is for an animal to thirst, it is well with our souls. However painful our feelings, we may be going through difficult times, but when our heart longs for God, that's a good thing. That's a sign that spiritually we're healthy, even though we may be going through difficulties. We may lose our joy in God, but we at least thirst to have that joy in God. We may well have the desire for God, even though we lack the delight in God. The greatest thing is to be delighting in God, desiring Him and delighting in Him. But there are times when the delight isn't there, but we still desire Him. But then what happens when we lose the desire as well? Because when we lose the desire, we're on this downward spiral into spiritual depression. And the great danger that faces all of us at that point, when not only do we not delight in God, but even the desire is fading away, the great danger is to just give up. It's to become passive. It's just to give in to that despondency of soul that afflicts us. It's easy to say, well, joylessness and depression just are. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way it is. But the psalmist would teach us otherwise. The inspired word of God would teach us otherwise. And of course, we need to remember that our God became one of us, so that he has experienced what we experience. We're told that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every point as we are, but without sin. First, we need to understand that there is this great danger in just giving up, a great danger of just surrendering to our feelings. There's no reason to do that. There's no excuse to do that. So, what do we do? Well, when we lose our joy in God, we need to be honest with ourselves about our feelings. Verse 6, and he says this three times, my soul is cast down within me. There's no sense pretending. If you're feeling despondent and discouraged and depressed and despairing, there's no sense pretending I'm okay. I have known Christians who strike me like plastic people with this smile painted on their face, no matter what. Our Lord Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, but he was also a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We need to be honest with ourselves. God knows our spiritual condition. We're not fooling him. And there's no sense trying to fool ourselves. There is no help in self-deception. The reality of our condition when we're down is the reason to force us to focus ourselves on God and to recall the memories of our relationship with him. Of course, we need to have memories of a relationship with him. So it's very important for each of us to be building a spiritual history with God, so that there's something to remember, something to recall. As he's going through these difficulties, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I deliberately recall my relationship with you and who you are and what you are like and what you've promised me and what you've done for me. And what I've experienced with you, and how you've answered prayer, and how you've blessed my soul. I choose to remember those things when my soul is cast down. The danger we face if we give in to despondency is to not only think that God has forgotten us, but to begin to feel that he is actually against us. Notice in verse 7, Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist is really in a bad place. He felt like he was drowning. And these great waves, these breakers are battering him and knocking the wind out of him. And he's unable to breathe. He's unable to stand. He feels like he's going under for the last time. This is it. The end has come. I can't stand it anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been to that place? Sometimes we go to that place. Maybe you've never been quite as bad as he is, but it may come. Notice that he says, all your breakers and your waves, speaking to God. In other words, all the troubles in his life he felt were ultimately from God. And it's easy to conclude that God has abandoned us, and that not just abandoned us, he's against us. He's punishing us, and he delights in our misery. Well, we know that's not true. But sometimes it feels that way. Now, verse 8 in the midst of this is a little bit out of place almost. It's a glimmer of light. It gives us a hint that he is fighting this fight of faith. He reminds himself of God's love. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 7, these waves and breakers are rolling over him. In verse 9, why have you forgotten me? But in the middle of it, he reminds himself that God is steadfast in his love. So for a brief second, he's being bowled over by these breakers, and he's going under, but for a brief second, he surfaces, and he sees the light. But then the waves hit him again and plunge him under again, and despair threatens to overwhelm him again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. So we see that God is his rock, and yet God has forgotten him. In other words, his feelings are going like this. He's feeling God's for me, God's against me, God's for me, God's against me. Which is it? When you face depression and discouragement, your feelings fluctuate. They go back and forth. They oscillate between confidence and despair. Our feelings are not reliable indicators of reality. But they are part of our experience. So we need to understand that and not be surprised. We're shocked. But we need to recognize that they are not reliable. They do not indicate the truth. And we can't take our direction from our feelings. So there's no guarantee any believer will avoid the dark night of the soul, but it is clear that if we resign ourselves to it, if we become passive in the face of spiritual depression, we will continue to sink further and further down. So what do we do? Well, as we go through these two psalms, we find some answers. And we can summarize it like this. When despondency strikes, we must actively fight for joy in God. By praying for His truth, by preaching it to ourselves. So there's a twofold strategy that unfolds here. Twofold strategy against discouragement and depression and despair. Praying and preaching. Not necessarily in any particular order. We have to engage in both of those. What we do need to remember is that giving in and giving up are not acceptable in God's sight. There is no reason for any of us to passively accept defeat, and there's no excuse for it. We are the blood-bought people of God. God will not leave us or forsake us. But we have a part to play. Remember the disciples in the boat? The Lord Jesus is asleep. The waves are filling the boat. These experienced fishermen are afraid they're going to drown. Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to drown? What did he say? Where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. Exercise your faith. There is never a valid excuse for any of us to choose to not exercise faith. Because faith doesn't look at itself. As soon as you're looking at yourself or even at your faith, well, let's see, how strong is it? Is it good? you're not exercising faith. Faith, by definition, looks elsewhere. And faith is only as good as its object. The object of our faith is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who conquered death, and who is seated at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us, and who is watching over us, and whose name, who has written our names on his hands, and who is coming back for us. He's the object of our faith. And so there's no reason for us to passively accept defeat. So as we look at the psalm for the solution, we see that there's this twofold strategy of prayer and preaching. But before we do that, we need to know something else. God's truth. God's truth is the key. 43, verse 3, Psalm 43, verse 3. His prayer is, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Faith is not trying to believe something we know isn't true. That's the definition a little child gave. What's faith? Oh, it's believing what you know isn't true. That's not faith. Faith is reminding ourselves of the truth of the God who cannot lie. The God who is all-powerful. The God who is love. The God who gave his Son to die for us. Faith is reminding ourselves of his truth and taking our stand on that truth no matter what. And the no matter what includes no matter what our feelings are, no matter what our circumstances are. Faith is reminding ourselves of the truth of God and choosing to stand on that truth. And that includes even in the place of dryness of soul that tends toward despair. The psalmist was in that place. He reminds himself of the truth of God's love. In Psalm 42, verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I think it was John Stott who said, if it were not for the cross of Christ, I could not believe in God. But the cross of Christ makes all the difference. The cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God. Conclusively. So he prays, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Of course, there's no point if you and I admit and recognize the importance of truth if we refuse to go to that place where he's revealed it to us. As always, we have to go back to his word. Pastors all over the world have the same frustration. People come to them with struggles. We say, are you reading your Bible? Well, no, I haven't read it lately. Okay, wait a sec. There's nothing I can do to help you until you start reading your Bible. It's only God who can help you, and it's his truth that you must take your stand on, and we find that in the Word. So if we're not reading our Bibles, we are going to be depressed and discouraged and down. We have lots of other problems too. So if we pray for truth and we neglect our Bible, we don't really want God to answer our prayer. The key truth that we have to hold on to is the character of God, and especially as that is revealed in the gospel. The psalmist didn't have the privilege that you and I have today. He only had a foreshadowing of the gospel as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and in the temple and the sacrificial system. He knew that God would provide this perfect substitute to atone for the sins of his people, that they might be reconciled to him forever. He knew that sin deserved death. There was all of these animal substitutes, but they had to keep being offered over and over again. It wasn't sufficient, and yet it pointed to something. When John the Baptist came many centuries later, and he said, pointing to the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. People knew what he meant. Because 15 centuries of the sacrificial system had prepared them for the Lamb of God. Well, we don't look forward to that. We look back to the accomplished work of that Lamb of God. We have seen the fulfillment of the promises that the psalmist and the other Old Testament saints saw much more dimly than we do. We've seen the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a continual signpost of God's holiness and His love, of His wisdom and His mercy, of His truth and His righteousness, of His compassion and His grace. We have no doubt, or rather, we have no right to doubt that God loves us. We have no right to doubt His commitment to us. Because the revelation of His love in giving His Son for our sin that we might have eternal life is more than sufficient to dispel all doubt and despair. It is more than sufficient to counter all the fiery darts of the enemy, all the false arguments of the enemy. God has abandoned you. God doesn't love you. God is against you. God doesn't care. Calvary says otherwise. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of that truth. We need to pray for truth. His truth is the key when we face doubt and despair. But we need to recognize our dependence on God for the knowledge of that truth and for the understanding of that truth and for the application of that truth. And we need to let that dependence drive us to prayer. Verse 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. As I've mentioned, Psalm 43 was probably originally one psalm with Psalm 42. We can't be sure, but ultimately it doesn't matter. They have the same subject. One flows right into the other. They have the same method of fighting the fight of faith over and over again. He says, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Twice in Psalm 42, once in Psalm 43. In Psalm 43, verses 1 and 3, we have a clear example of bold prayer, of petition that boldly lays hold of God and cries out and demands from God what is needed. Vindicate me, defend me, defend my cause, send out your light and your truth. And so when you and I find ourselves despondent, when we are feeling down, when it seems like there's no hope, there's only one person we should turn to. Or at least, perhaps more accurately, there's only one person we should turn to first. God will often send people as angels, as messengers from God to strengthen us. But first of all, we turn to God Himself in prayer. Prayer is described as the breath of the soul. But when our souls are in turmoil within us, as the psalmist was, that's not the time to start holding your spiritual breath. So we need to pray. So when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're fighting despair, we need to pray. We need to take up the invitation of God that we read in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne. God rules the universe there. Nothing is impossible to Him. But it's a throne of grace. We don't have to earn those answers to prayer. We don't have to be worthy of them. We need to come with nothing but our need and our dependence. He says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when you're down, one half of the twofold strategy which is founded on truth is to pray. Pray for truth. Pray for understanding. Pray to know how to apply it. Pray for faith to believe it. Pray for wisdom. Pray. What do we usually do when we're down? Mope. That's probably fairly common. That's one of my strategies. Never works. The psalmist would say, our only hope is truth, and our strategy is to pray. But that's not all. As we remind ourselves of God's truth, as we pray for truth, as we look at truth, we must in turn learn to preach it to ourselves. Verse 5, verse 11, and then again verse 5 in the next Psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now just stop a moment. Think about, what is he doing here? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. It's okay to do that. Now, if you start answering, there may be a problem. But you know, you don't want to have a two-way conversation. But he's talking to himself. He is taking himself to task. He's exhorting himself. He's holding himself accountable. He's reminding himself of the truth. In short, he is preaching the truth to himself. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, again in Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, writes, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who He is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. And then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say along with this man, I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God." As John Piper notes, it is the word of the cross. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ that is the main source of truth about who God is and what God has done and what God has pledged Himself to do. You and I are called to preach the gospel to ourselves. As we look at these three verses, verse 5 and 11 in Psalm 42, verse 5 in Psalm 43, the psalmist asks this question, why? Three times. First, he questions his despondency. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's implying it has no right to be there. And then secondly, after questioning his despondency, he exhorts himself. And there's a logical argument here. He exhorts himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. There's this logical argument. Hope in God, why? For I shall again praise Him. He will give me reason to hope in Him. He will fulfill my hope. In verse 3, he chooses to believe. He chooses to trust. I shall again praise Him. I will go to the altar of God. Verse 4. And finally, he declares the truth he knows about God and His character. He is my salvation and my God. He is my exceeding joy. By faith, he trusts that God is his joy. And in doing so, he's opening the door for that joy to return. He's choosing to believe the truth, and he's taking his stand on it. So this morning, have you understood the importance of God's truth? The importance of hearing it preached? The importance of becoming a preacher yourself? The importance of seeking God in prayer. And I would add this, it's all founded on His truth. If we're not reading His Word, we're short-circuiting the provision He's given us to persevere when we're being attacked, when our souls are tempted to despair. We're short-circuiting the process if we ignore His truth. We're also short-circuiting it if we disobey His truth. If we live in sin, if we're sinning and we know it, and we refuse to change, we will not have joy. and our faith will grow weaker and weaker. So the reality is, joy and hope are founded on truth. Truth that is believed. Truth that is obeyed. And it is truth that we pray for understanding, and it is truth that we preach to ourselves. So whether it be ourselves, or the devil, or other people, or indeed the whole world who would discourage us and attack us and steal our joy, the solution is to defy them all. The solution is to preach to ourselves and to all of them, to preach the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, and to remind ourselves that He who has laid hold of us will not let us go, but He will bring us once again to that place of joy, and He will ultimately bring us to the safety of His heavenly kingdom. Therefore, we will again praise Him, our salvation and our God. As the prophet Habakkuk wrote, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." So when God seems far away, we must not surrender to despair. We must not give in and give up. Rather, we must learn to fight for joy by preaching God's truth to ourselves. My prayer is that God would help each one of us learn to preach and to pray. Let's pray now. Our Father, we live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. We are people of flesh. We thank You that Your truth doesn't change because You don't change. But we are weak. We are feeble. You are so gracious. You know all about us. You don't let us go. You will never let us go. Your word says You will never leave us or forsake us. But if we are to enjoy that reality, we need to remind ourselves of the truth. We need to pray for understanding. We need to preach it to ourselves. Father, help us to be that kind of person. Help us to be those who can say to ourselves, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my salvation and my God." May that be the way we live. May we choose to believe. May Jesus be glorified. May the world see that even in the midst of trials and troubles and even depression, that there's a spark of joy that wells up from within those people who are called Christians. And may many who don't know You be drawn to ask us about the hope that we have. And may our lives be a fragrant aroma of worship that brings glory to our Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen. Just a quick reminder that we have lunch downstairs. We'll be meeting tonight to look at able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.